Everybody, that is a little bit loud. Yeah, it's a little bit loud. Here we go. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. We're going to finish this morning. We are. It's happening. It's going to happen. We've been comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, the old, really, when you go through the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, when it's called Testament in Corinthians, are essentially the same as the covenants, old and new covenant, old covenant under Moses, and then the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And so there's several comparisons. Hebrews 8 through 10 thoroughly explains the better covenant, the new covenant, and some of the faultiness in the old covenant. Not that it was bad, not that it was unholy. It was just, it couldn't do some things that had to be done in Jesus Christ. And so we are on, it's pulled up there, Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to just make these comparisons as we go through this. Just a little reminder on the last thought from last week. When Jesus said things like, I'm not putting new wine into old wine bottles. I'm not taking an old garment and putting it with a new garment or a new piece of material and putting it with old material and putting them together. The idea is the comparison between the new and the old, the new covenant and the old covenant. And he's not going to put better promises that are found in the new covenant in the old. It's not going to, it doesn't fit. He's not going to put a more excellent ministry that is in him, that he is the high priest of, into the old covenant, because it's just not, it doesn't work. It won't work that way. That's not what it was meant to do. The old covenant is a shadow of a lot of the things in the new covenant. But just thinking about this, this is to the Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews. I think Paul's writing it. And he's not recommending that the Jews go back and necessarily participate with the Mosaic law. He's explaining the better ministry, the better covenant in Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 9. I heard somebody say it this way, and it makes sense. There's the way that God deals with and has dealt with humanity and people throughout the ages now. He has certain kingdom principles, certain kingdom truths, and the way he administrates those truths is through covenants and through the old covenant with Moses. Now the new covenant in Jesus Christ, these things are the way God would deal with people. And you say, well, they're to the Jews. Well, every covenant, as you read in Paul, every covenant is to the Jew. Every covenant is to the house of Israel, because salvation is of the Jews. He doesn't make any agreements with just Gentile people, particularly when you're dealing Old Testament, New Testament. There is on the broad economy of God's dealings with mankind, everything is going to be Jewish. It's all going to be Hebrew in nature. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, the distinction here is the fact that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, under Moses, there was no way into the holiest of holies. There's no way for a man to go before the Father. And so, but the building and the setup on earth was a shadow of something that would happen in the future. But You're in Hebrews 9. We'll start in verse 1, but let's pray and let's try to get through this one. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this time together. I do lift up all the folks that are sick. I know there's a lot of sick folks today and folks traveling. Pray that you bring them home safe. I do thank you for each soul that's here, for the teachers that are teaching, and pray that you would help us in this Sunday school class. Help us understand what we need to understand in this. And if there's things that we need to think more about or think differently about, then we would just be biblical in our thinking and understand the light that you've given us. And I know I've had to rethink things. And Lord, I pray that we could handle this in a gracious and good way, that we could all be edified by what we're reading and learning this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, "Then verily the first covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So you'd enter into this one area that called the tabernacle, called sanctuary. It was a holy place. And you'd go in further, and that was for the high priest. And that was even holier, holiest of all. Verse 4, "which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Here's why all of this happened. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." All right, let's stop there. First point we'll look at here is under the old system, the old covenant, Moses, the Old Testament there, that tabernacle, that whole structure, that whole ministerial, Levitical administration of God's blueprints to the Hebrew people was a shadow showing that the actual way to the Father was not yet made. It wasn't made yet. And so there's places in this covenant, like you talked about, that the high priest, he would enter once a year into this holiest place. And even that high priest would have to make an offering for himself. Meaning the high priest within the old covenant system, it was expected that the high priest was a sinner. Now in the new covenant, that's not the case. Jesus Christ isn't a sinner. He doesn't make an offering for himself. He makes an offering for the people. But in this case, the high priest, it's expected he is just a man. He is just a sinner, and he goes into the holiest of holies once a year to commune with God. And the whole system shows that whole way to the Father wasn't yet established. It was just a shadow. This is why it's important when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. You remember that phrase and that event where it says the veil of the temple is rent. It's showing the way to the Father is now open. There's open access in Jesus Christ. And when you read further in Hebrews, he says that veil was Jesus Christ's flesh. That's his flesh. Now, I know the veil was material and in the temple, it wasn't literally made of flesh, but it was a shadow. And when Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross, that veil is rent now. Now God is satisfied with the death of this man, Jesus Christ. So the way of was only typified. It's only typified in the Old Covenant. It's not yet made. But in Jesus Christ, there's a famous verse, you probably know it, where Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So he is a better high priest. He provides a better ministry, more excellent promises, better promises. It's not that, again, not that what God gave Moses and the Hebrew people in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy was unholy or bad. It just wasn't sufficient. It was a shadow of something that was coming. So the way was only typified in the Old Covenant, as opposed to in the New Covenant, the way is our, it's made. It's established. Now there's a way to the Father. And Jesus Christ would be the first human being, first man to stand before God the Father in his, he's a holy man. He's the Holy One of Israel. And he stands before God the Father. He mediates on behalf of man to God the Father. And he is the first human being since, I mean, Adam never did it, but the first human being since sin had entered the world to be able to stand before the throne. I mean, you think about, I've said it before, and you think about all of those weird creatures that are around the throne. You read about these weird creatures around the throne. You read about in Isaiah and Ezekiel and these things that are around the throne, and they're all saying, holy, 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 and they're all bowing down. What you don't see before the throne is a man. And then Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. He's accepted. His death is accepted. And now he is the way. He's the man. So he stands and represents all of mankind before God Almighty. That's his position as high priest. All right. So the way into the holiest is now made in the new covenant, whereas it wasn't in the old covenant. And why it makes perfect sense when we go through all this stuff, why Paul would be so frustrated in Galatians with Jewish people trying to get Jews back under Moses' law. It's like, look, you guys, what you have is so much better in Jesus Christ. You're trying to get back under something that doesn't. It doesn't even provide the things that Jesus Christ offers. You're trying to put yourself back into a system that doesn't give you better promises. It gives you worse promises. Not that they're bad. They're just not as good. They're not. There's no eternal redemption in this. There's the expectation that sinners are high priests. There's a constant remembrance of sin. And so when Paul says, look, these Judaizers are coming in, they're trying to get you back under the law. They're trying to get you back. It's not that the law is bad. It's just under Jesus Christ, there's so much more to it. It's so much better. So Hebrews 9, let's look at verse 7. Second point here is going to be, under the old covenant, you had what God accepted as an atonement, the blood of bulls and goats. That was an acceptable atonement. That didn't take away sins. It was acceptable for the time, and it was temporary. So he says in verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Skip down to verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That tabernacle, just to make note, is his body. His body is the tabernacle. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there's what God accepted in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats. He said, all right, this is a shadow. This isn't the thing. This isn't going to make you right with God. This blood I'm willing to accept until the time comes, until there's sufficient, there's blood that I will accept in a man's blood, Jesus Christ's blood. So that's what Hebrews says. This is what Paul says. I think Paul writes this in Hebrews. And he says, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, whereas in the Old Covenant, it's the blood of bulls and goats. And again, once again, I don't want you to think that Old Testament, the law was bad. The law was light to the Hebrew people. It's light. It's a schoolmaster that was supposed to bring them to Christ, all those things. But it just can't do the things that Jesus Christ did. It just can't do them. And that was understood. It was understood by God when he set the whole system up. It was understood that this is just going to be a shadow. It's not going to be the thing that brings you eternal redemption or anything like that. All right, so the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, versus the blood of bulls and goats. One more place, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, for another little statement of this. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's Jesus Christ. If you're not going to be obedient to God, you're willingly disobedient to God, you can't buy God off with sacrifices. That's the idea. And the sacrificial system was just a shadow of something to come. And so what God's real desire was for a man to replace Adam. Someone that would stand in Adam's place, that would represent all of humanity, not as a sinner, but as a holy mediator. It's Jesus Christ. So the body is prepared. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. That's what he's looking for. Someone, a man that would do his will. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, that's something that probably ought to spend some more time on. But if your theology doesn't understand that the first, the old covenant, fades away, if you don't understand that, you need to get back in the Bible, because that is the point of this. God is establishing a new covenant in Jesus Christ, whereby the old covenant is fading away. Why is it fading away? Because it can't do and it can't produce what Jesus Christ is going to be able to produce. And he said that over in chapter 8, just real quick. He said, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. If your theology doesn't understand that the Mosaic law and that old covenant fades away, you need some better biblical theology to understand this stuff. Hebrews explains it so perfectly. It's just laid out perfectly. Verse 9, back in Hebrews 10. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why would you go back to sacrificing bulls and goats after Jesus Christ? Why would you do that? I don't know. If unless you're a Pharisee who thinks everyone has to be a part of this system in order to be saved. It's Paul deals with it in Galatians. So he says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body is the tabernacle. That's the new tabernacle that's made without hands. That is the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. So that's the work. Now, if you're going to go tell people, hey, you need to get back under the Mosaic law, I can understand why Paul would say, look, what are you doing? Jesus Christ made the sacrifice once for all. You need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Quit preaching Moses and preach Jesus Christ. Not that Moses is against Jesus Christ, but Moses is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And if you get to Christ and say, hey, I need to go back to Moses also. And Paul's just like, what are you guys doing? Jesus Christ is eternal redemption. He makes one sacrifice. He puts an end forever. Because why? Because he satisfies God the Father. He satisfies man's need for a holy mediator. And so Jesus Christ satisfies that. How does he do it? He does it in his own body. The body that's prepared for him. And so next thing. So that you've got the blood of Jesus Christ versus the blood of bulls and goats. Another thing is, now you've got a mediator. Mediator under the old covenant is a sinner. How do you know that? Well, because the sinner has to make sacrifices for himself. That sinner has to, as a high priest and as an administrative priesthood, they all have to have some sort of atonement for their sins because they're all sinners. But in Hebrews, he's careful to say, this man, he doesn't offer a sacrifice for himself. He offers a sacrifice for the people. Why does he do that? Because he's holy. He's not like the other high priests. He's not like the other priests. So their mediator is Jesus Christ. So here's what you have said in probably some familiar verses. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You probably know these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. You're not going to have a mediator who dies every 20 years or gets too old to mediate. That's just what happened under the priesthood. After 20 years or so, they got to retire. And you got to get another priest in there. One mediator between God and men. And it's not Mary. It's not whatever else you think it is. It's Jesus Christ. He's the mediator once for all. Why? Because his sacrifice is accepted now. It's fully accepted forever. All right, so there's a mediator is Jesus Christ. I got a couple Old Testament verses there. We'll just keep going. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, these also talk about the mediator, the Holy One of Israel. He'll be the mediator that essentially stands between God and mankind. But you got the verses there. We won't look at them right now. Next point. Under the old covenant, there is a constant remembrance of sins. There's constant accounting for sins, not only on a yearly basis, where the tribes would come in, and I think it was probably I think it was like once every 3 years or something. That was the order of things. They would come to when Jerusalem was established. They'd come, they'd make their offerings, or they were supposed to anyway. And that was the rotation. One tribe would spend a couple months bringing in their offerings. It would take a while. You had a bunch of people trying to bring in cows and goats and stuff like that and make these offerings for their families. And you bring thousands or hundreds of thousands of those people. That takes a long time. So it would take months. And then maybe take a couple months for this tribe and a couple months for this other tribe. And I think it came out to every 3 years or so. One tribe would be showing up before the priest there. But the point is, there's a constant remembrance of sins. This is why you have these judgments from nations on Israel. For instance, when you have Assyria comes into the north part of Israel. Why is God allowing this? Well, he's judging the sin. He's allowing judgment to happen to the nation. Then Babylon comes in and scatters the people. Why does he do that? Well, it's a calculated judgment. You've missed so many Sabbaths, and so now I'm going to scatter the people. The Lord says, I'm going to scatter the people so that the land will have rest. It's just a judgment. It's eye for eye, stuff like that. But under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, there isn't a constant remembrance of sin. And so, under the new covenant, there is a purging of the conscience. We need to move down, don't we? So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and look in. Start in 9, but we won't read all the 25 verses. I think you get the idea. The offerings under the old covenant are temporary offerings. The ordinances keep the body clean. The dead works are just ordinances that eventually, it's not that they're bad works, it's just that the works eventually end in death. The people that are doing the works, it's not going to outlast their life, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, now the remembrance of sins versus the purging of the conscience. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, his own blood. We read that. Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay, so now he's calling it a testament. It's the same thing, covenant and the testament. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator, for the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept, all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath joined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the pattern is laid out in the earth, but it's a shadow. It's not the actual thing. It's the acceptable system until the actual person, Jesus Christ, shows up. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the mediation. He appears before the throne for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So there is a finality to it now. God is satisfied with this death, the blood of this man, Jesus Christ. God the Father is satisfied with this, and there doesn't need to be any more offerings for sin. In fact, any other offering would just be a downgrade from what's already happened. There, you can't improve on what's happened. God the Father is satisfied with it. And by that, he says things like, I think about Psalms. He says, and I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Meaning, we probably read stuff like this and say, there's no more conscience of sins in you. But it's also, there's no more conscience of sins to God the Father. Because all of the sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no more conscience of sins to the Father. There's no more conscience of sins. Not just to you. Not like, well, I have a good conscience now before God. No, God doesn't have any more conscience of the sins. He's not recounting them. He's not counting them. He's not making a list like he did in the old covenant. None of that. In Jesus Christ, the conscience of sins is washed clean under the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a purging of the conscience. And that's not that, I might talk about it being personal or something, but it's also about God the Father having no more conscience of it. He's not willing to have a conscience of it. He doesn't want to think about it because he's satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for it. Let's see. A couple of New Testament verses real quick. Oh man. 1 Timothy, just do 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll look at the 1 Timothy verses. So Paul says this, encouraging Timothy, a saved young man. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So the conscience can be, it can be restored now. A couple more times. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck. So this good conscience keeps showing up. One more time, chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I'm showing that to show you that the way has been established now. This is why Paul gives this type of instruction. You're not waiting for the new covenant to be enforced. It's enforced in Jesus Christ. Now you operate in the new covenant. This is the expectation that a Christian would operate in the new covenant. All right? I got one in Galatians. Hang on, I don't know if we got time for that. I don't know, it's like... Yeah, I lost the top of this thing. Let me read this real quick. Yeah, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Did y'all see where that little sponge thing went? That's a... I don't know. Yeah. Did we find it? All right. That didn't help. We'll find it afterwards here. All right, Galatians 3:19. This is very important. And we're going to try to plow through this here. Galatians 3:19, Paul says this, wherefore then serveth the law? So what's the point of the law? What was the point of this? Do we need to send people back under the law? Do we need to send the Hebrew people back under the law? No, we don't. No. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. So then, what's the point of the law? What was it? Wherefore then serveth the law, verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's the seed? It's Jesus Christ. And so when the seed comes to whom the promise is made, so all the promises of God in Ephesians 1 are in Christ. The seed possesses the promises. The seed is Christ. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This is the caveat. At the end of this, this is the caveat to the new covenant, is key distinction. You have to enter in the new covenant by faith. You don't enter into the covenant by being born a certain way. You don't enter into the new covenant by being born a Hebrew. The old covenant you did, but the old covenant had its faultiness there. And it didn't produce what the new covenant would produce. So Paul is explaining in the midst of all this and trying to unwind all this. You need to get back under the law. You need to get back to Moses. You need to get back under even people telling Hebrews, you know, you need to get back under Moses. So Paul says, no, you don't. And here's why. Here's what the law was. Here's what the law did. The law is inferior. The Mosaic law is inferior to the new covenant. Not that it's bad. It just didn't produce what Jesus Christ would produce. So what is the law? Verse 24, Galatians 3. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So this is the end of the law that a person would be eventually justified by faith. Not that they would just keep in the law, it's that they would be justified by faith. And it's a schoolmaster. And who's it a schoolmaster for? Who is the law given to? Israel. So when Paul says the law was our schoolmaster, probably talking as a Hebrew, it was our schoolmaster. As a Gentile, we didn't have a law. We're just Gentiles. But the Hebrews had a law, and it was given to Moses. Moses gives it to the nation. And that law, Paul says, look, the end of the law, it's a schoolmaster, and the end of it was to bring you to Jesus Christ so that you could be justified by faith. Period. That's the point of it. So when Jesus Christ is ministering, he would ask questions like, we looked at, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated or something. Well, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter says, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father revealed that to you. Meaning you have learned what you need to learn from the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Okay, now you're at Christ. Now what do I do? I got to trust Jesus Christ now. He is the embodiment of all of the promises and blessings of God. All right, so, oh man, a couple other things real quick here. Back over in Hebrews. Two more things. Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry about all the popping and stuff. I don't know where that top thing went. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So the difference in this next point is the old covenant could never perfect the saints. But the new covenant, that's the work of the new covenant. It does perfect the saints. In fact, Paul even mentions it in Ephesians, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, things like that. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Why? They have to keep doing it. They just have to keep coming back and remembering the sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. Skip down to verse 14. For by one offering, he, that's Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So now he's going to quote some of Jeremiah, there's some of this stuff in Ezekiel. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, as opposed to the laws on stone. I'm going to write it with the Spirit of God in the hearts of people. And their sins and iniquities, verse 17, will I remember no more. Amen to that. Let's keep going. Having therefore, now where verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Can I just hear Paul? What are you doing trying to send people back under Moses' stuff? What are you doing? Having therefore, brethren, boldness, 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. There's the way again. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that? Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the basis of the new covenant now. Jesus Christ has laid the grace, he has done much more than the old covenant could do. He satisfied the sin of mankind and satisfied the judgment, God's judgment on sin. And in Jesus Christ, now, versus you and I, like, you know, now I can enter before the throne boldly and stuff like that. Well, you get that because of the new covenant. That's how you get that. So there's the perfecting of the saints, whereas the old covenant could never perfect the saints. It couldn't do it. And he brings up faith here, something to point out. Because I know we're going to, you know, talk about Old Testament law, works, faith plus law and all that kind of stuff. Faith is described and introduced to Hebrew people. He's going to explain it to the Hebrews. It's not to Gentile people. He explains faith. Now watch this. Last point. How do you get into this whole thing? He mentioned it a little bit. But let's skip down to chapter 10, into the chapter, verse 35. Keep in mind, he's talking to Hebrew people. And he's just explained the differences between Old Covenant, New Covenant. He's just explained the difference between Moses' law and all that administration with the Levites and all that versus the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging these Hebrew people. Maybe some are saved, maybe some are not. But as a general rule, the Hebrew nation had not learned anything really from the Mosaic Law. They didn't learn from the schoolmaster. So Paul says, look, and now I explain this. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What would be your confidence? Your only confidence is Jesus Christ. So if you hear what I've said and you reject Jesus Christ, you're casting away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I say this. Some people have made a difference. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. No, Hebrews, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. That's what he said earlier. The just shall live by faith. And that's an Old Testament quote. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. How would they draw back? Well, they would understand all of these things. They would come to the understanding that Jesus Christ did this. He's a better way. He's offers a better ministry, all that stuff, eternal redemption. And they would come to the point of understanding that and say, well, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is what the Pharisees said. We don't know who you are. We don't believe you're Son of God. So you draw back now. This is to Hebrew people. Remember, Gentiles, we're already back. We're already in darkness. We don't draw back from anything. We're just living in darkness. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he introduced this thought, that the just shall live by faith. And that's, again, that is from the Old Testament. That's not a new concept. And the entrance into, this is the basis for the entrance into the new covenant. It is, I need to move this up. It is the basis for the entrance into the new covenant. How? You enter it by faith. You trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you enter into the new covenant by faith. Well, how's that different from the Old Covenant? Well, in the Old Covenant, you entered the Old Covenant by birth. You're born into it. And your parents have to teach you about the holidays. And they have to teach you about the redemption. They have to teach you about getting out of Egypt and things like that. They have to teach you the rules. Under the New Covenant, you can't even enter the New Covenant unless you've already believed what God said. And so Paul says this in Hebrews 10, the just shall live by faith. This is how you enter into the New Covenant. And then he goes on to explain in Hebrews 11 what faith looked like. And he goes on to say, look, faith is not a new thing. It doesn't just happen in Jesus Christ. Faith has been going on for years. People have been trusting God for years. Now the thing that God asks you to trust in is trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul goes through, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that's how you get into the new covenant. And then Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And he goes through this list of Old Testament saints that lived by faith, made some decisions by faith. And over what he's doing, it's not like God establishes this new system in Jesus Christ and says, okay, You had to do works in the Old Testament, and now you have to have faith now that Jesus Christ is here. No. Paul says, faith has been in operation since the time of Abel. People have been trusting God since the time of Abel. And he goes back and he says, by faith, Abel offers the sacrifice. And this is what he did. And then he says, by faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah built this boat. And then all of these people, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, David, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses' parents. And he goes through this list. And over, one of the things where we can be terribly bad at is missing all of those instances, like in Hebrews 11, where the Bible says in the Old Testament, for instance, a verse you probably like in Proverbs, where he says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So, trust in the Lord, faith in the Lord, these things have been going on forever, and the Lord says, essentially, in the new covenant, I am done with this old covenant and dealing with a group of people based on their race. You're born to Jacob, you're automatically in the old covenant. That's not working because I am constantly fighting with people. I am constantly having to send prophets to turn these people around. And God says, I am not going to make an agreement with people based on their race ever again. The agreement that I'm going to make with people is based on Jesus Christ. He will hold all of my promises and blessings. And if someone will trust Jesus Christ, they will have access to everything that I'm going to offer them. And that will be the basis of the new agreement. Faith. Not that it's new in the Gentile age or whatever. It's not new. It's old. It's been going on forever. And so I showed you there's Psalm 18:2. He talks about trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Isaiah 50, trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 39, trust in the Lord. Nahum 1:7, trust in the Lord. I mean, it's all over the place. Last thing, very quickly, when it comes to this whole thing. So keeping the law, under Mosaic law, keeping the law. So the Jews are expected to keep the law. It's an expectation. You're just supposed to do this. And it doesn't mean sinners can't keep the law. They can. They're expected to. But what happens is when God judges the nation of Israel with Babylon, for instance, you have men like Daniel who stand out. Daniel is taken over to Babylon. My question then is, how does a guy like Daniel perform the sacrifices? How does a guy like Daniel go to the temple? Well, that's part of the law. You're supposed to arrive and show yourself to the priest. Well, you can't do that. Now, God has judged the nation and he scattered the people. Yet Daniel is a man who is identified as having faith. You know what that points out? That's what God was interested in. I want someone to believe me. I want someone to trust what I say, not just get under the law and do these things and show me how good your works are or whatever. But when God scatters the nation, it becomes very clear that God's relationship with people is a spiritual relationship with people. It's not a physical relationship. It's not based on biology. It's not based on DNA. It's based on the heart of the person. It's based on what they'll trust God to do. So Daniel's sitting in the Babylon, and he knows, you know, dietary things, not supposed to eat certain things. And so he risks his life to just keep one part of this little law. And he risks his life to do it. And he's blessed immensely for it. He becomes a president, all that kind of stuff. But anyhow, you get the idea. New covenant, old covenant. I think it's so thorough. It's tremendously thorough what Hebrews explains in all this. So let's pray because we're out of time here. Father, thank you for this time. I pray this has been helpful. I mean, I get excited talking about this stuff, and hopefully the excitement isn't a distraction. But I pray it's been helpful to understand the Bible and understand what we're reading. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.